Brother Jerry Sanford, would you lead us in an opening prayer this morning?
Father, indeed, we are thankful to be here in this place this morning.
Yes.
To come together with brothers and sisters in Christ to listen to your precious
name. Amen.
Father, we are looking forward to that word for our individual hearts.
Lord God.
We're not here to determine what the message is for anyone else other than ourselves.
Amen.
Father, may we hear it and be obedient to it. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our pastor as he stands to deliver
the word.
We ask you to give him liberty. That liberty and clearness of mind as he speaks the word that you would have each one of us to hear. Heavenly Father, forgive us over many shortcomings.
Amen.
Father, we pray that this day and the rest of this week, all of our life may honor and glorify you. We always might strive to be obedient to you, that we
may
proclaim your word and testify of that grace that's saved. Heavenly Father, we just pray these things in the precious name of
your
blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, turn back in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. We've been studying in this book for some time now. We'll continue there this morning. I said earlier I had two messages for today, which is, shouldn't be a surprise, Brother Marvin, the other one will not be specifically on the book of Isaiah, even though we will be looking at some scriptures out of this book of Isaiah. The one for this afternoon, Lord willing, will be a question. Does God have a choice? But this morning we're going to continue with our study in the book of Isaiah, and we'll be looking again at the burden of Babylon. The burden of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. Now, we got started in this chapter last week, and in the first part of this chapter, we began to see the terribleness, if you will. I guess that's a good word. Sometimes it's difficult to find words to describe what is going to happen, what's going to take place, both from a standpoint of glory and a standpoint of judgment. Who knows? Who knows what glory there is that awaits us, right? For it doth not yet appear what we shall be, John says, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? But what about the judgment? There is no way that we can adequately describe the judgment of God that is going to fall upon this world, which again, as J.T. has already mentioned this morning, which is demonstrated in such or against such places as Tyre, Nineveh, and, of course, Babylon. And we believe also against Jerusalem. And we probably won't get there this morning, but I believe if you will read over in Jeremiah chapter 25, for instance, you will find that God lists a whole arm's length, if you will, of nations that judgment is going to fall upon, and guess who heads the list? Jerusalem. But this morning we're looking at the burden of Babylon, and again, what is this burden? What does the word, the term burden, mean? Well, there's good burdens, right? And then there's not-so-good burdens. They're evil burdens. When I think of a good burden, I think of what the Apostle Peter had to say about this burden in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about this salvation that is reserved for us in heaven. But in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There's a good burden, isn't it? But the burden that we're looking at, the burden of Babylon, is not a good burden. At least not for Babylon. Now, as we have said already, there is a sense in which it is a good burden for God's people. Why? Because Babylon is the enemy, right? Babylon is the enemy. Babylon represents, yes, it represents the world. Babylon also represents, I believe, Antichrist. Babylon represents everything that is contrary to God. And so this burden is going to fall upon it. But as far as the people of God are concerned, it is a good burden. For instance, again, in Revelation chapter 18, in verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her." Who is he talking about here? He's talking to, first of all, God's people, his people. And he's talking about Mystery Babylon. And keep this in mind. You have to keep this in mind. If you don't keep this in mind, you're going to miss the whole point of the study. That Babylon was of olden times, going all the way back to Nimrod, right immediately after the flood, and it extends all the way to our present day in the form of Mystery Babylon. And this Mystery Babylon is going to be, as it were, the last to be destroyed of the worldly powers, if you will, the worldly majesty God is going to pour out his great wrath upon it. So Mystery Babylon has taken the place of Babylon as far as that political city and nation was concerned. As we'll see at the end of this 13th chapter, the political, the physical nation, the city of Babylon, was destroyed, never again to rise. And we've already said there are three of these great cities that this has happened to. One is Nineveh, one is Tyre, as J.P. has mentioned this morning, and Babylon. And we believe there's going to be a fourth one, Mystery Babylon. But again, we'll have to get into that later. But the burden of Babylon, this is not a good burden. It is a burden of destruction. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as oppressive. Oppressive. And that's what we read as we read in these first, beginning with these first nine verses. Verse 9, we're not going to go over the others right now, again, but in verse 9 he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. What is it all about? It's about sin, isn't it? That's what it's all been about from the very beginning. In fact, even before the foundation of the world, it's been about sin and salvation, hasn't it? For Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and some places it says before the foundation of the world. But it's all about sin and salvation. Verse 10, though, he says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Now, first, we need to understand then that this burden of Babylon, according to the Word of God, has to do with more than just Babylon. I believe, first of all, that if that's all there was, that it only had to do with Babylon, we would find the destruction of it and all of this history of it in a history book, along beside others like Pompeii, Carthage, and so forth. But where do we find it? We find it in the Bible. Well, what's so important about that, Brother Jerry? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Yeah. For me, right. And for you too. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof. I left one out, didn't I? For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's important, then, that it's here. It's here for our learning. Again, upon whom, what does Paul say? The ends of the world are come. It's more than just Babylon that's involved here. Then the burden of Babylon, all right enough. But he says in verse 11, "I will punish the world." Now, as we get down into chapter 14, we're going to see that this idea of the whole world is mentioned again. In verse 7, for instance, in chapter 14, it says the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. In verse 16, it says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness?" And then in verse 26 of chapter 14, it says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon who? Babylon? No. Upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nation? No. Upon the nations. That's more than one, isn't it? It is not only concerning Babylon, but it concerns the entire world. There is a lesson here. If the world had what? ears to hear. But it doesn't, does it? But what about you and me? Do we have ears to hear? There is a watching as well as a waiting upon the second coming of our Lord and our Savior. And that watching is not getting out in the yard and looking up in the skies, is it? That watching is not, as some have done, is not to go out on a mountain somewhere and be looking up in the sky, in the heavens. That watching is not, as some have done, it's not to sell everything that you've got and go off into some kind of a commune. But that watching is to study the Word of God. That watching is not mere curiosity either. And that watching is not in false prophecies, but it is in the truth of the Word of God. We need to be watching as well as waiting, and we need to be looking for His soon return. Now, why, though, do we need to study about the burden of Babylon? Because it is a type. As J.T. has already said this morning concerning Tyre, he said believes that it is a type of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this world. I do too. But I believe Babylon is also a type of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this world. Now, if you want a New Testament version, then I think you have to go to such scriptures as Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapters 17 and 21. And you'll see there, I believe, a type of the judgment that God is going to bring upon the world in the end. Well, why do I say that? Well, it's about as clear as I know how to explain it in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus answered the disciples concerning a couple of questions that they had for Him. If you will remember, the disciples showed Jesus the temple, and why did they show it to Him? Even the disciples were carried away with the beauty, the grandeur, the splendor, if you will, of that temple. I've forgotten the exact dates, but way back in history, along about the, the 4th or 5th century, and Brother Dale, you might be able to help me with this, there was a Russian leader, and I've forgotten his name too, but it doesn't really matter, he's long been dead anyway. But there was a Russian leader that got religious, but he was, actually it wasn't in the 4th or 5th century, it had to be somewhere around the 12th century or so, because it was after the Roman Church split, the Roman Catholic Church split, and the Roman Empire split between the East and the West. But this Russian leader, ruler, got religion, but he couldn't figure out, he couldn't decide whether to go with the Western Church in Rome or the Eastern Church in Constantinople. And so what does he do? Well, he sends ambassadors, and they go to each place. And after, to make a long story short, they came back and reported to him the grandeur, the splendor of both of these religious churches there, and he made his decision based upon this, that the cathedral at Constantinople was far greater than the one that was in Rome. That's how the Eastern Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox Church came into being. Isn't that something to make a decision on? But what do you think? What do you think the people that are following such people, such preachers as Joel Osteen, what do you think they're making their decision on?
Going to get rich.
Are we any different? Is it any different today than it was back then? Not a bit. Same thing. They still are worshiping the same thing. Men are still worshiping the product of their own hand. But what is this all bringing us to? Now again, let me go back quickly to Matthew chapter 24 again. We're talking about this temple, the disciples, and it's no different. Even God's people sometimes get caught up in all this worldliness, right? But Jesus, verse 2, it says, Jesus saith unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Brother Marvin, I think that probably would dampen their spirits a little bit, don't you? I think it would ours. I really believe it would, ours. But this did prompt a question. This did prompt a question from the disciples. Now, this is the thing that I wonder sometimes. We would have probably just been disappointed, disheartened, discouraged, disillusioned. And that's what most people are. When their earthly possessions are destroyed, when those earthly possessions are gone, they are despondent. JT was talking about the man up the country there that he knows. What is it? He's becoming despondent because he knows the old saying is true, shrouds have no pockets. Can't take it with you, can you? The Bible tells us that plainly. We brought nothing into this world, Paul says, and what else? We're not taking it any with us either. Some years ago, a few years ago, there was a dear brother of ours, died over in San Antonio, and I went over to preach his funeral, and some of his children, first of all, dressed him, you know, like he would every be dressed in everyday life, you know. Well, like, that's going to make a difference too. But then they start putting stuff in the casket, you know, like he was going to use it. And, you know, in one way it's funny and silly, but in another way it's pathetic. Now, if Brother Shorty McGuffin had known what they were going to do, he probably, there's no doubt in my mind that he would have thought it was just as pathetic. But, of course, he was dead, and he had no say in what happened there. But what's my point again? My point is that instead of being despondent, and by the way, that's what most people get when you begin to really preach about end time things. This man has decided that in all of this destruction that God is going to do in the judgment upon this world, the United States is exempt. How about that? And now, instead of doom and gloom, oh, it's wonderful. It's all right if the rest of the world gets destroyed, as long as the United States is okay, right? But when you start preaching the truth of God's Word concerning the judgment and the destruction of this world, people get despondent over it. Why? That's all they've got, is right. But my Bible says, as far as God's people are concerned, we've already seen in Revelation chapter 19 or 18, rejoice! And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And in this 24th chapter of Matthew, he says the same thing to us. He says, so likewise, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Yes, he's talking about the judgment. But everywhere that you study the judgment of God, including in Isaiah, what do we always find? We find that the redemption of God's people goes parallel with the judgment of sin. Never fails. Ezekiel chapter 9. You'll find exactly the same thing. Read the first chapter of Jeremiah. He said, God said to Jeremiah, says, I set you to not only to root up, but also to plant. I sometimes wondered how Jeremiah felt in the end, because it looked like Brother Dale, all he did was root it up. But I think he understood that in the end, his word that he received from the Lord would stand, and it would be the assurance and the surety of God's people. But again, going back to Matthew 24, we see that the disciples then, instead of being despondent, it provokes this question. Verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of what? Thy coming and the end of the world. Now, first of all, he links those two things together, doesn't he? The coming, Brother Jerry, and the end of what? The world, all at the same time.
Not separately, but 7 years.
Or 1,000. Or 1,000, right. It's all at the same time. But here's what I'm driving at this morning. is that this thing concerning Babylon, the burden of Babylon, is a type, just like Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple, and what are you going to have to do to destroy the temple? I guarantee you weren't going to destroy that temple unless you destroyed the city first. Right? It wasn't going to happen. But why? Here's the question. Why? Lord, why are you going to destroy all these beautiful things? Because they are idolatry. It all has to do, again, with what? Sin. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it, for there is a link there then, isn't there, brother? When he says for, he's about to tell us the reason. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, there are many other places in the Bible, for instance, in Joel, again in the book of Acts, in the Revelation, in Matthew chapter 24. It talks about these same incidents, that the sun is not going to give it light, that the moon won't shine, the stars are going to fall from the heavens. And many people believe that this is literal. Well, and at some point, the indication is at least that the sun is going to disappear. For instance, in Revelation chapter 21, my Bible says that when John saw the holy city come down from God out of heaven, he said he saw something missing. What was it? Yeah, no sun. Why? Didn't need it. Why? Because Jesus and the Lamb are the light of it. But in this particular instance and those others that we have mentioned, I don't believe that this is speaking literally, but I believe it's speaking figuratively, symbolically. And what do I think that it's teaching us? I think it's teaching us that God is going to destroy all idolatry out of the world. And ultimately then, there is going to be no God but one. Is that hard to believe? It shouldn't be hard for us to believe, because that's the first commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not in my sight. Do not bring any semblance of another God in my sight. For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all of your soul. You are to love the Lord thy God. There is none other. And that's what he says. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. But I believe these heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, the moon, I believe that they represent idolatry. What was the religion of Babylon? Yeah, Baal, or actually astrology, wasn't it? They were the great astrologers. Who was their god? Marduk. They go by many different names, don't they? But all over the world, this is one of the things that I, in what little study that I've done of myths and legends and all this kind of thing, these false gods, I found out that, man, they really all come back to the same God, don't they? They just have a lot of different names by which those gods are known. But basically, there's only a few of them. And by the way, Marduk, yesterday morning, I was doing a little study on this, and I came across something that surprised me. They were talking about this. They're talking about the, actually, what it was the ten. They were calling it the ten greatest myths concerning creation. And in one of those, it was talking about Babylon and the god Marduk. And in this article, it was saying that today, this very day, on television, Cartoon Network, some of you may be familiar with it, you can find a program there that's all about Marduk. Now, I haven't checked that out personally, but you know, that is amazing to me. In one sense, and another sense, it's not so surprising. They have been, men have been worshiping heavenly bodies from ancient times. Jeremiah has a lot to say about this. But in the few minutes that we have left, let's look up some passages of Scripture. Zephaniah chapter 1, we'll start there. We're going to try to limit comments on these simply because of time, but our purpose, again, is simply to show the connection between idol worship and the sun, the moon, and the stars, so forth. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chimerims and the priests. And them that worship what? The host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Notice what he's going to do. He is going to famish all the gods of the earth, and then what's going to be left? God alone. God alone. There's only going to be one of those that is going to be left. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they each made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, go into the clefts of the rock, and so forth and so on. We see it all the way through the scriptures. How many of them do we see? Multitudes of them. What about Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and unclean spirit to pass out of the land. In Micah chapter 3, verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, that cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be upon you, that ye shall not have a vision, it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Isaiah chapter 47. In verse 1, come down and sit in the dust. Who? O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. So we're not done with Babylon in the 13th and 14th chapters of Isaiah, are we? Going to come back again. Verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand thou with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now who? The astrologers and the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. One of the things that I read this week too, and you know, sometimes you can take statistics with a grain of salt, but supposedly there is anywhere from 33% to 39% of the American people that believe in the horoscope. And you know, that doesn't surprise me, because have you looked in your phone book under psychics? Have you noticed all the signs around about the psychics and the tarot cards and the palm readers and all of these things? Have you heard how that many, many times the law enforcement agencies are using psychics to solve the crimes? No big surprise then, is it? Isaiah 24. And some of these, we're only reading portions of it. You need to perhaps read more of it yourself. Isaiah 24, verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and so forth and so on. And then we drop down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then, what's going to happen? The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is in there, and the world and all things that cometh forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He shall utterly destroy them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stench shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together to a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, one thing we do know for sure, all of this is connected with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, isn't it? Because Peter prophesies exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Why? My Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance, that Christ must reign until what? All enemies are put under his feet. And when all enemies are put under his feet, then what's going to happen? Then he shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. For what reason? That God may be all in all. Folks, what are we saying? We're saying this. It comes down to one thing. It comes down to God. I don't care what other thing or things there is in this world. It all comes down to this one thing, God and His worship. He will be worshiped. And this afternoon, the Lord willing, again, we're going to be asking this question, does God have a choice? And by the grace of God and the will of God, we're going to answer that question. But involved in that question and the answer is simply that God will be who and what He is. And that the whole entire purpose of creation is for the pleasure of God. What is our purpose here today? What will be our purpose tomorrow? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, there are many more scriptures that we could look at this morning, but we don't have the time. But I pray and trust that you're beginning to see God is going to destroy every vestige of idol that is symbolized by the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, God gave us these heavenly bodies for good, didn't He? But just like everything else, man has corrupted what God ordained to be good. Now, again, we don't have time to read it, but you need to go back and read the first chapter of Romans again, at least beginning around verse 17. And receive some knowledge. But we're going to close this morning by turning back to Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you have any of that attitude in you today? If you do, listen to the rest. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I don't know how many times I've heard people in the last, especially the last few years, talk about God being a humorous God. Let me tell you that God's not a humorous God. His laughing has nothing to do with humor. It has to do with the derision of those that are opposed to Him. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.